We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, two messages to end out our covering of 2 Peter, and I found them, touching in a special way. In my own emotional state, coming to the end of this, it's been a joy to go through, to think with Peter about these people that were having difficulties. And the heart of this one who himself, having gone through so much doubt and betrayal and other things, to try to deal with these people, to encourage them, to warn them against false teaching. And just little clues here and there about how he remembers the things that Christ had taught him, and it's just a beautiful thing. And coming to an end is kind of a sad thought. But he gives us in these two messages, first of all, a summary of false teaching, a valuable packaging it all together for us. And then tonight we'll be talking about his actual words of conclusion. So some interesting things in this passage. First of all, we find, did we get through that? Okay, there you got the passage. All right, let's go on to the first is the call to reality. He says that you want to live in the real world and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. This word, verse literally, and the long suffering of the Lord of us, the Lord of us, is salvation. Be accounting it as such. He says, this is the way it is. I want you to account it like that. This word, translated account, has a close synonym. Both of them, it's translated suppose or think, the synonym is, describe a belief resting not on internal feeling, but on due consideration of external grounds. This is actually weighing things. So facts are weighed, facts are compared. But between this word and its close synonym, this word pictures an even more deliberate and careful judgment than its close synonym. So what am I saying? He's saying, having seen what I've told you, understanding what you understand about the end of the world, you can't keep any of this stuff. It's all going away, dissolved, melted, fervent heat. How should we live? He says, now you get this, you understand this, and live with that reality. Come to the considered conclusion that your weight here on earth, all this persecution you're going through, being driven from your homes, all of the stuff, is caused by the long patience of our loving God to give people time to be saved. Does it seem as though Jesus is delaying his coming? Don't allow this fact to excuse a gratifying of your lusts. Oh, he's not coming back for a long time. In fact, it's time for you to focus on repentance and salvation. This waiting is salvation, he says. Salvation in your own life, to consider the great work of bringing others into the family of God. He says that's why he's given you this time. Don't waste this time focused on self. Don't waste this time focused on the teaching of false teachers. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with the truth. Make right use of the patience of God. So let us follow after peace and holiness, because his coming will be dreadful for us. Now, he calls them to remembrance. Calls them to reality, calls them to remembrance. And he tells them to remember our beloved brother Paul wrote these things. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Literally, and the beloved of us, brother Paul, according to the given to him wisdom, wrote once in the past to you, speaking plural. So Paul, who is our brother in Christ and beloved as such, has written to you of similar themes by the wisdom given him by God. Now, Peter knows that it's difficult to prevent men's abuse of God's patience, especially if they're being persecuted and they have a chip on their shoulder about this. So he says, I'm not the only one who's been telling you this. He directs them to remember Paul's writing. Notice the esteem and the affection that he has of him. And if you don't find that unusual, go back to Galatians and remind yourself how that Paul at one point rebuked Peter to his face in front of everybody. Judaistic element had come from Jerusalem down to the Gentile church in Galatia. And they said, well, it's great that you've gone as far as you can, you Gentiles, but if you're really going to get saved, you have to become a Jew. You're going to have to get circumcised. You have to start practicing as a Jew. And he said, Paul says, the tough thing was that even Peter, even his friend Barnabas, was led away with this. They didn't want to offend these especially law-keeping Jews, you know. And so he said, I confronted Peter before his face. Well, he publicly withstood him, but Peter says, and in fact, Peter is with them when they take this offense up to Jerusalem and say it before them, and Peter's on their side. Peter said, oh, I don't know what I was thinking. I just let my emotions get by with it. I do that. So Peter here says, I love this man. He's my brother. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There's a rule there. Don't kiss your enemy. Something about that. When they're kissing up to you, watch out. They're not a friend. Well, we see here his relationship to the readers. Our brother. He calls him a brother, the word for a fellow Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So clearly a fellow Christian. Paul was also, however, a brother in other ways with Peter. He was a fellow preacher, and he was a fellow apostle. Though he was sort of the Johnny-come-lately of the apostles, he was the 13th apostle, yet he was an apostle. And yet Peter and the false teachers, they had rejected Paul as an apostle because Christ had called him especially to minister to the Gentiles. And these false teachers were after the Gentiles. They don't know much. We can go after them. So they were denying Paul's apostleship. But Peter accepted him as an apostle. But not only our brother, but he is our beloved. This word is an adjective from the verb to love. As we would say, a loved one. We hardly say beloved anymore in normal contemporary English. But they were united in affection as well as in service. And then, interestingly, our writer, Paul, had written to these people. Remember that these people were driven from their original homes. Let me show you the map. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, these are people that he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the map of Asia Minor, we call it today. Pontus, you'll notice, was northeast, the upper right, in Asia Minor. Galatia, next west in center there of Asia Minor. Cappadocia was the easternmost region, the far right of Asia Minor, and it actually reached clear over to the Euphrates River there. Then Asia, we call that the entire continent today, but Asia was the westernmost, the far left of Asia Minor, with Ephesus as its capital. Remember that he was there. And then Bithynia is the northwest, the upper left of Asia Minor, that borders on the Black Sea itself. Albert Barnes then said the epistles that Paul wrote to the Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians were all of this description, all addressed to churches in Asia Minor, and all therefore having reference to the same people to whom Peter addressed in his epistles. Now, an interesting thing popped up as I read what these other people said. John Gill, great old Baptist theologian, thinks that Peter is referring specifically to Paul's writing the book of Hebrews. Those of you who have been following our study in Hebrews know that I think Paul wrote Hebrews. John Gill says this, he seems manifestly to have in view the epistle to the Hebrews, for Peter wrote both his first and second epistles to Jews. Therefore, since none of Paul's epistles, but the book of Hebrews, was written particularly to them, it would seem that that is designated and serves to confirm his being the author of it, since the book does not actually name him as such, in which he writes to the Hebrews concerning the coming of Christ, the deferring of it a little while, and of the need they had of patience to wait for it. And it reminds us that in Hebrews 10:36-37, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. So again, Paul wrote to you about these things. And in it also are some things difficult to be understood, concerning Melchizedek, the old and new covenant, the removing of the Aaronic priesthood, the abrogation of the whole ceremonial law, etc. Things not easily received by that nation. And the whole is written with great wisdom, respecting the person and office of Christ, the nature of his priesthood, and the glory of the gospel dispensation. And in a most admirable manner is the whole Mosaic economy laid open and explained. He was indeed a wise master builder. I found others took up this cause. Jameson Fawcett Brown and their commentary agree. The epistle to the Hebrews, too, may be referred to as Peter primarily, though not exclusively, addresses it in both epistles, the Hebrews, Christians of the dispersion. He says, they say that Peter was writing mostly to Jews, but not exclusively. And then Matthew Poole says in his epistle to the Hebrews, which though it were not entitled to the Jews of the dispersion, in fact written probably to Hebrews at Rome, yet was written to their nation, and in that epistle, several places, they are of the same purport with us here. My first graduate school teacher, Jesse Boyd, was convinced that this was a reference to Paul's writing of Hebrews. And who am I to argue? So I go along with that. So back to the actual text then, Peter commenting on Paul and calling this scripture. He says these people mess this up like they do the word, literally the rest of scripture. So very clearly calling what Paul said scripture. So let's take from this. There should be no petty rivalry between preachers of the word. You know, it's not about us, is it? This isn't my work versus your work. I thought all of this was supposed to be God's work. The church that they have there in Charleston, our favorite place in Charleston. My son John was their staff evangelist there, or whatever you call it, for a while. And remind me of the preacher's name. Felbert. Yeah. We kind of saw him grow up here, in, not quite Indianapolis, but almost there at Birch Terrace. So what a joy to see the boys doing so well and having such a great work there. So no rivalry at all. We would rejoice in everything, especially now with a great musical family there. It's just wonderful to hear. We're fellow servants of the Lord. So let's imitate the pattern that Peter sets for us here. Let's help prevent or remove prejudices that hinder their usefulness. We're not trying to cast aspersion on other preachers. Let's improve the esteem and the respect of these people, of the congregation toward their pastors, toward the others, to promote the success of their labors, because it's the Lord's labor. That's the important thing. And then we see his relation to Paul's relation to the Redeemer. He is called a wise man. Certainly true, as John Gill said, he was a wise master builder of the things of God. A wise man. Peter recognized Paul as one with an uncommon measure of wisdom, and this wisdom given to him. Paul was an academic. We can tell that in his writings. He stands before the people of Athens, and he quotes a couple of Greek poets, secular Greek poets, that he didn't have time to prepare for that. He just knew them. Found out not too long ago that the city of Tarsus, there in Cilicia, was what we would call today a university town. They didn't have a building of a university, but they had all these different teachers and philosophers that would have their various schools in that area. And so being a Pharisee and a great student of the word and of the Pharisaic writings, he was familiar with all of this and of course believed against it. But he was a great academic student there from Tarsus. But he was also a tutored disciple. He says that he was given this wisdom. This is not something that was that he had just worked for academically. He was that, but more than that, he was given particular instruction by Jesus Christ himself. Not only on the Damascus Road, where he told him about these things, but we find references to various other times that God, that Christ particularly dealt with him. A couple of references, 1 Corinthians 3:10. Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." The grace of God given unto me. And he says the grace that he's talking about here is to be a builder of the church. Where I was a destroyer of the church, now I'm a builder of the church. And so I was given instruction just how to do that. Again in Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation, God revealing this to him, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words or a little before. So, he was particularly tutored. His graduate school was Jesus Christ himself, and this by personal visit, that prepared him in a special way for that work that he's doing. Then his revealed instruction, as also Peter says, in all his epistles, so he knew of many of them, probably the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. The timing here, he had just written these, so this might not have got circulated yet, but he says in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter confessed that. If you're reading it and you say, I didn't quite get that, you're in good company. People throughout the years say, wait a minute, what does that mean? So characteristic of Paul's writings are some topics hard to be understood. Hard to be understood. One word in the Greek, the prefix difficult, then added to the main word, perceive with the mind. And it's used only here in the New Testament. So he says it's hard to grasp. There's you think about it, some things are hard to be understood because of Paul's writings, because they speak of things so vastly removed from human origin. We were born here. We grew up here. We look around and this is the way things are. We just think of this being the way things are. Paul says, no, let's not look at the things that can be seen. Let's look at the things that are invisible. And you're going, what? How do I do that? Sometimes it's hard to understand. Then some things are hard to be understood because they speak of things far beyond our personal experience. He's talking about experiences he had in his Christian ministry. He had talks about experiences that he had in dealing with reaching foreign lands and so on. Now, everywhere we go, our dear pastor Emiru off to his homeland of Ethiopia, preaching the gospel. And today, in an area, Harar, that is steeped in Muslim tradition and so on, we hear this all the time. We're praying for somebody over in the Marshall Islands, you know. But in that day, you took a step away from where people had been, and nobody had heard the gospel before. And then some things are hard to be understood because of man's lack of spiritual illumination. And this is where we have the advantage, because we have the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Somebody says, I didn't understand that. My counsel is read it again. Read it again. Read it again. And then as it sinks in, God opens your mind. The illumination, the light comes in. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. That doesn't make any sense. Not your kind of sense. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you have to have your spirit awakened in salvation before you can really understand these things. He moves on then to say, remember also our unlearned, unstable, false teachers. This is a key concept. How did they get to be false teachers? It was not by being extra careful in their Bible understanding. They didn't get there because they found problems in the Bible. They got there because they didn't want to believe the Bible. They were unlearned and they were unstable. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Paul's writings, they rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Let's take this apart a little bit. Those who do not take the trouble to actually learn about such things and so remain unstable in their thinking tend to rest. W-R-E-S-T, rest. This is like rest in wrestle. This word means to twist his words, like they do the rest of the scripture. The particular word used here means the rest of the scripture. So unlearned, this is the word, means not learned, not informed. This is the word only used here. The word learned, take the un off of it, it's used in Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. This is that the very concept that Peter is talking about. He says they've taken Paul's words and they've twisted them because they haven't learned correctly. You know, there are entire theology books based on wrong thinking. There's an entire series of volumes that cultists have written so that you should read those and not the Bible, because the only way to read the Bible is to understand it by my words. Now, they're unlearned. So it is often the case with the false teacher that they latch on to passages that give some difficulty to try to teach their false doctrine. How often they point to some difficult passages and say, this proves my point. No, it doesn't at all. Not only are they unlearned, but they're unstable. Again, not stable, not steadfast. This is only used by Peter. It's used here and also in 2 Peter 2:14, again speaking of these false teachers, having eyes full of adultery. You remember perhaps that when we were covering that, it was literally, they have the eyes full of an adulteress. A very, very close picture of what was going on there. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They're unstable, and they beguile the unstable. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Stable was the word that Jesus used in counseling Peter. I wonder if this just echoed in his thinking. Luke 22:31-32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I used to be the sifter for my mom. Nobody seems to do that anymore. Put the flour in the thing and push that thing and sift it around, to sift it down, make a nice fluffy flat pile of flour for something she was baking. So I don't know what Satan was trying to do to Peter, but it doesn't sound good. To sift it like wheat, that's not a good thing. Christ says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, you say, I thought he was already saved. Well, this means when you get done with your betrayal, when you get done running away, when you get done weeping your eyes out and you're fully turned back, strengthen thy brethren. This is the word. Stabilize your brethren. You, having gone through your instability, Peter, stabilize them. He says they're unlearned, they're unstable, and they're unnatural, twisted. The words used only here. Rest, A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says, comes from streblos, twisted, which comes from strepho, the verb to turn, used only here in the New Testament. Understand that the false teacher is not finally understanding the truth where we have been hoodwinked. What does that mean? Somebody put a hood over us and winked us out of there or something. I don't know. False teachers twist. They torture the scriptures to make them speak what the Holy Spirit never intended. There is a way of just reading the scripture and letting it say what it says. Let it mean what it says. If you approach a passage and you say, well, I don't like what that sounds like, so it can't mean that, you've already messed up. You let him tell you what to believe. You see? The false teacher tortures it to make it what God never intended. They threaten most, these false teachers threaten those who are like them. Unlearned, unstable. So, they can twist it and they don't catch on because they're not familiar and they're not already resting in the grace of God. So let us beware. This is what he's saying to us, especially in times of persecution. Subject then, well, my Christianity as I knew it doesn't seem to be working. Things aren't going off well for me. We are best guarded against such twisted teaching by being well instructed instead of unlearned, and being well established in the truth instead of being unstable. So let us give all diligence in learning divine truth and in praying for God's insight. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Paul says, I want you to keep on doing what the work of the church is, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight, that's the sleight of hand, the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So they're out there to catch you with their twisted doctrine. And then he says, remember the end of false teaching, unto their own destruction. Such practices lead to their destruction. Being well grounded is understood to be a great blessing because we are here warned of the insidious result of error concerning God's life message. This isn't just about what you happen to believe as a Christian. This is about how you handle your life. This is about who you choose to marry. This is about how you raise your children. This is about how you deal with your bank finances. This is about life. The result, do it God's way, or you go to utter destruction. This word for destruction is used often. Let me give you just three examples. One in Matthew 7:13, Christ says, "Enter ye in at the strait," or the narrow gate, "for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." In Philippians 3:19, it's used again, whose end, these false teachers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. It's what they can get out of it. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It says it comes to no good. And then Peter himself, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3, uses this in several ways. "But there were false prophets also among the people," talking about the Old Testament people, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." This word damnable is this word destructive heresies. "Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves swift destruction." They preach destruction, they reap destruction. Verse 2, "many shall follow their pernicious ways." Pernicious ways is actually follow their destruction. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." They say they're teaching a form of Christianity, people follow it, and their lives are ruined. Well, then it's not the right way. You pick up a book on comparative religions, and they'll show you how ridiculous it is to be a Christian, but what they point to are false religions that call themselves Christian. Verse 3, "and through covetousness shall they with feigned words," pretended words, "make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth, and their damnation," literally their destruction, "slumbereth not." See, the point here he's saying, understand this, sin always leads to a bad end. How clever is Satan to say, it's more fun. Don't be restricted. Don't limit yourself. Do what you want. Do this thing that they say is bad. Taste the forbidden fruit. And then Satan just laughs to see you fall into the pit. So here in a summary of false teaching, he says, remember the end. It's destruction, just destruction. Your way of life, your happiness, all that's good in life. Don't go that way. Don't submit to that. Become learned, become stable, so you're not subject to the unlearned, to the unstable, who twist the scripture. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at this wonderful summary of false teaching, to understand that you have not waited because you can't bring about the end of the world. You're not waiting because you don't care what's going on in this world. You're waiting for salvation. You're waiting for people to get saved. You're waiting for us to continue the work that we've begun. You're allowing us to lead people to Christ. Father, we thank you for your loving, long suffering, because you suffer against such sin and offenses much more than we do. We ask that you might help us then to adopt the attitude of you, our Father. You want to bring many sons to glory. You want to bring in many brethren for Christ. We want to adopt that attitude. You want the harvest to be brought in instead of rotting on the stalk. And you want us to pray for laborers to be brought in. We want to adopt your attitude. So we pray, Father, that you might give us then this realization. This is not a time for us to play. You've given us an extra measure of time to bring people to salvation and make sure that we're saved ourselves. So guide and direct us, Father, that we turn away from the false teaching, that which makes it clear that what we've received as your word is not true. Then we doubt them, not your word. We know, Father, that they did not arrive at that conclusion because of their scholarship, but because they were unlearned. not because of their righteousness, but because of their instability. And because of this, they have taken what you have said and twisted it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I recognize there is, in fact, an opportunity for me to study the Word of God. There is an opportunity for me to become more Christ-like, more stable in my life, to think of things according to the way God thinks of things. And I need to grow in that way, to protect me from the bonds of sin, to deliver me from the hands of those who would twist the Scripture. Pray for me. This is my prayer today. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we ask that you might direct us, direct us to Christ, direct us to your Word, direct us to the simplicity that's there. Help us to come before you and say, Father, deliver us from the lure to false teaching, the lure to false living, for the end is destruction. That's why you've warned us against it. We pray that you might touch us now in Jesus' name. Amen.